I will start this morning by explaining to you why I am preaching on Psalm 16. A couple of weeks ago, I made a provocative statement at the beginning of one of my sermons, or in the middle of one of my sermons, and I said that God does not care about your happiness. Boy, that got a rise. Thank you. Thank you for the emails. Thank you for the text messages. Thank you for those of you that were curious about that statement and went and talked to a couple of elders who in turn came and talked to me. That's awesome. I told everybody that contacted me, and I mentioned to the elders that talked to me, I am so excited that people are interacting with what I'm saying. I'll say more crazy stuff from up here just to make sure that you're paying close attention. But I did say a couple of weeks ago that God does not care about your happiness. And so I'm always working 2 weeks out. This is 2 weeks from when I said that. And so this is the answer to that, Psalm 16. So let's jump in. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I am just a little bit hot in the speakers. I know you guys probably aren't hearing that in the back, but the people in the front are. So if you could just take me, just take the top end edge down just a smidge, that would be awesome. What is being talked about here? The word in the Bible for happiness is what? Yes, blessing. Very good. The word in the Bible for happiness is blessing. When you read, blessed are those who, so on and so on, in the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew, what you are reading is, happy are those who do this or do that. It's speaking to happiness. Happiness is mentioned all the time in the Bible. It is mentioned. Somebody yelled out joy earlier. Yes. Joy is another word for happiness. Pleasure is a word for happiness. Blessing is a word for happiness. Oh, the Bible uses so many, many words that sometimes are translated happiness, sometimes are translated a little bit more literally, like the word bless. But these words are speaking to happiness. They're speaking to our happiness. And so when I say something like, God does not care about your happiness, and the Bible talks about happiness so often it might be confusing to you. Brilliant. That is awesome. Here we go. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Taking refuge, this concept comes from just a couple of Psalms earlier. Psalm 11, verses 1 through 3. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you... Now, the writer David is speaking to his associates or his advisors. And listen to what he says to them. How can you say to me, how can you say to my soul, because I take refuge in God, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, evil is so terrible around you. Go and flee and hide. Take refuge. Take coverage in the mountains. And David says, how could I do that? How can I run away from the battle when my refuge, my actual coverage, the place that I go that surrounds me with protection. Remember, the Lord is my shield and my buckler. When God surrounds me with that type of protection, how in the world would I go and flee from where I ought to be? No, if the evil bend their bow against me, I will stand firm. If evil pours in on top, I will stand firm. I will stand steady. This is not refuge in the sense of what you and I might think of refuge. America, especially the state of California, is obsessed with protecting everybody, wrapping us up in bubble wrap so that we don't get hurt and we don't hurt anybody else. Is your refuge in the country? Is your refuge in the state? Or is your refuge in God? When it says here, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge," this should not be interpreted as, oh, God keeps me cozy and safe and warm. God is taking good care of me. It should be experienced as, no, I trust. All of who I am is entrusted to God. In whom shall I fear? Why do I need to fear anything? God is my actual refuge. Taking refuge in God stands strong in the face of even wicked opposition. This leads the psalmist to a declaration of loyalty, much like it says in Psalm 23:1, "For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That second phrase, you know, the statement, "The Lord is my shepherd," and then it's a declaration, "I will have no want, I will have no need." Look at it here in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." That does not mean that God is the only one that is good. It means he will not take any provision. He will not consume any kind of goodness that he does not recognize comes from God. Nothing that he has that is good comes from anywhere except for God. And so he states it out like a declaration. I have no good apart from you. I'm just going to recognize it. Anything that is truly good, I'm going to say that has come from you. Sometimes we think things in our lives are good and they're actually not, aren't they? And other times we think things in our lives are bad and we actually come to find that they're good. I have no good in my life except for you. How can we possibly know goodness if we do not know God? The psalmist is simply stating reality. I am hidden in you, and I recognize everything that is good that exists in this world, it comes from you. And so my hiding in you is a refuge to keep me in goodness. Therefore, whatever is delivered to me, whatever I experience, in whatever circumstance I find myself in, I will find my goodness in God. I will find that His grace, as we sang this morning, is sufficient for me, as the Apostle Paul said. It leads to this declaration of loyalty, but this declaration is not just in words. It is authenticated in two distinct ways. It is authenticated in who you associate with, and it is authenticated in what the character of the people that you associate with are. Now, let me be real clear here. What I'm about to say could be misleading if you think that you're only supposed to associate with other good people, and you're only supposed to associate with people that have good character. What are you going to have to do? You're pretty much going to have to move like out to one of the B cities, you know, Blythe or Barstow or one of those horrible places, and you're going to have to like live as a monk out in the desert, because if you interact with anybody, what's going to happen? You're going to interact with something that is not good, because that's the way the world actually is. And so in the same way that Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 14 through chapter 17, especially in chapter 17, he says, "I don't pray that you take my people out of the world. I pray that you leave them in the world, but that you would protect them, that they would find their refuge, that they'd have their security in you, that you'd protect them from the evil one." This is the same concept that I'm speaking to here. This declaration of loyalty that he makes defines that the very closest relationships, the people that he is intimate with, those that have the ear of the king. This is written by David. It says that in Acts chapter 2. It's affirmed, in other words, in the New Testament. It's also the tradition of the Old Testament. This is one of the Psalms of David. You know that because it's in the first 40 chapters. In that section of Psalms of David, he's speaking to those that he will listen to, those that he will have relationship with. And so he says, I speak to the Lord. Lord, I have no good apart from you. Then he turns and he speaks to all the other followers of God. And he says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all of my delight, my joy, my pleasure, my happiness. Declarations of loyalty are only as valuable as they are authenticated by how you live. And how you live is who those people are that are most intimate with you and what their character is like as well. The Bible says that bad character corrupts goodness. It never says that good character will corrupt badness. Bad character tends to corrupt goodness, doesn't it? Only Jesus Christ can heal us from those things that are sinful and those things that are wrong. Only Jesus Christ can bring goodness into places where there is darkness or evil. Only Jesus Christ in a relationship with him can actually bring light into the dark. If you interact with this world, Charles Wesley once said, you will bear the sin of the world in and on your life. Which is why it's so crucially important that we make clear that a relationship with Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary. Because if you're going to live in a dark world, you are also going to have darkness, inky black darkness spilled onto you. As King David declares to the Lord his loyalty, he also looks to those that are also followers of God, and he says, you are my associates, you are my friends. It is in you and in this relationship that we have with God that I delight. He did not come upon that on his own. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy 7:6. God says this to his people, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. What does holiness mean? Real quick here. What does holiness mean? Purity, set apartness. Yeah, set apart from the world for the purposes of God, but left in the world for the purposes of God. That is holiness. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, you, followers of God, have been chosen to be holy, set apart from the world for the purposes of God. You have been chosen to be holy in the midst of this world. What does he call them in verse 3? As for the saints, the holy ones, those that have been set apart by God for his purposes. There's a chance that in some of your translations, it does not say saints. It will say saints. It will make it more clear as it expands on the concept later in the chapter, which is why I believe that in verse 3, that is who he is speaking to. He's speaking to the other followers of God and saying, it's in you, those of you that belong to God, that I am delighting. It's in you, those of you that are excellent, that are distinguished in your character. It's in you that I delight. This is what God has called us to and should be reflected as a declaration in word, but is also lived out in deed, in what we do. It's not just who you're around, it's what who you are around are doing and what you do when you are with them. The sorrows of those who run after other gods shall multiply. Did you recognize that? Do you remember anywhere else in the Bible where it says that someone's sorrows will multiply? Yeah, that was the judgment on Eve. It said that in childbirth, before the fall, childbirth was painless. Ha! You guys are loving Eve right now, aren't you, ladies? But after the fall, your pain will be multiplied in childbirth. Look at what he's saying there. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall what? Come like waves. It will be ruinous. It will multiply and it will topple on top of you so hard you won't be able to breathe. Don't miss the metaphor. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. This is a terrible, disgusting part of the history, but the people that lived in the land near the Israelites would sacrifice their children to foreign gods. I can't even wrap my head around this, but it says in Psalm 106, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, who they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. This is the horrible type of world that existed during this time. And David is distinguishing. He's saying, I belong to these people and to the character of their God. I do not belong to those people. And there is a distinction between the two. And he saw it clearly. Most of the time, the people that lived in the land were not sacrificing their children to idols. That was just an illustration of how wicked they could be. Most of the time in the world that we live in, there's really not very many challenges to live like a Christian, are there? I mean, you could live the way that you live. Your neighbors can live the way that they live. If they don't know God and you do, it almost doesn't amount to a whole lot, especially in the culture that we live in, especially in the area that we live in. That was no different than it was for David, but he saw behind the veil of comfort, of pleasure, of basic happiness. He saw behind the veil to what it cost those people that did not belong to God. He saw that it cost them their own families, their own sons and daughters. He saw the destruction that was going on in their lives. Do you have friends? Friends that are really struggling with substance abuse? Friends that are struggling with opioid addictions? Do you have friends that are, if you were to describe their lives, you would just say they've crashed and burned? People that maybe you didn't see it when they were younger, but as they've gotten older, they've made choices that have cost them what? Their lives. Don't mistake that just because the words in the Bible speak to a time period. Could you toss me my water? Just because the time period of the Bible is one where they literally took their sons and daughters to altars and cut them and sacrifice them, don't mistake that the world that we live in isn't just as vicious and that demons do not sit behind the sacrifice of our sons and daughters. Do you think that the world is going after a bunch of adults? No, the world is trying to capture the minds of 16 and 17-year-olds. And you and I know it. All you got to do is turn on a television set. All you have to do is drive down the street. They're not trying to get you. I mean, they might try to get you to use Crest instead of AIM or something like that. But, I mean, they don't really care too much about people that are in their 50s and older. What they care about is young people and capturing their hearts for the next 30 years of their lives. It's the blood sacrifices of our modern culture. David sees through the veil and he recognizes that he belongs to God, and he declares that And he recognizes that he does not belong to the world, and he declares that. And he makes it clear in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord, let me preface this, is never automatic. Trusting in God is never automatic. You don't come by it because of your family, your nation, or because you feel like it. Like, I feel like a spiritual person, and so I feel like I belong to God. I mean, if I'm going to belong to God or to the devil, I would prefer God out of those two choices. And so I'm going to choose him. Just like they do on television. Demons bad, angels good, yay, spiritual things, right? That's kind of the ethic of the world that we live in. And so it's easy to assume that if we also are scared by things that go bump in the night, that we need God in our lives, and that's who we belong to. I mean, we'd prefer him over going to what the picture of hell is in our mind. This is not how faith is obtained, though. Faith is not obtained by those things. Faith is not obtained in that way. It's God's divine choice to call people to himself. The Bible makes this abundantly clear again and again and again. But know this, that God is pleased. He desires. He is pleased by this, and he desires that all people would be saved, that all people would come to a knowledge of the truth. This is God's deep desire, that every person that would hear the good news would respond. But the Bible is clear that God has set forth in his divine will, he has chosen a family for himself. He has chosen to adopt people for himself. And in order to obtain that inheritance of being part of God's family, of being welcomed into his family, you have to respond. You cannot passively hope that you osmosize. In other words, you can't just hope like, oh, maybe if I go to church, it'll soak in. You know, the saying when I was a kid was, that doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You understand the concept, right? Just being in a room or being around, you know, good people does not make you good. God says that he desires that all people would be in relationship with him, but you have to respond. You must intentionally respond with active and ongoing faithfulness. These are verses that I hope you will never, ever forget, that you will memorize and hide in your heart. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. I'm going to go and eat, and what do I choose? I choose the meal that I want or the portion that I want. God is the chosen portion of my life. He is my cup. He's what I drink from. You hold my lot. Scott already mentioned this. Lots were basically dice that were thrown when difficult choices needed to be made, where you weren't too sure, what does God want me to do? This is how much faith the men and women of the Old Testament had. They would say, God will show me with these dice what his will is. Now, these were not dice like you and I are used to. It's not like, you know, 1, 2, 3 up to 6, and, you know, I'm shooting against a wall or something like that. These were dice that had, you know, a black side and a white side, and it was even. And whenever they rolled up, that was it. This was God's will. Why? The Lord is my chosen portion of my cup. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord. I didn't put it in here. Okay, well, it's in the verses that are down there on your sheet about the chosen lot, about following God because he has chosen us and not. I'll get there in just a second. But that idea of the lot was that they had so much trust and so much faith in God that even when they would roll the dice, they would say, "Yeah, God controls the way the dice roll. And he brings up the right result." This was rooted in all of Jewish history, and it speaks to something that is true in our lives too. Nothing happens by mistake. There are no coincidences, and there are no things that happen outside of God's view. You can either let that trouble you which at times, of course, it does. Or you can let that become a refuge to you. We sang about it this morning, that we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. You know, that's in a portion of the Bible that talks about death. It talks about in this tent we groan. This tent being our bodies. In this world we groan. We are burdened being in this world. But we have hope because we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. And we know that if we are apart from this body, we are at home with the Lord. But as long as we are in this body, we live with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit seals us. And we know that we belong to Him. And so we have hope in this moment and even in eternity. That's how much confidence we have. We sang, we walk by faith and not by sight. Our lives, because of this, are reoriented to this beautiful inheritance that the text speaks to. The Lord is my chosen cup, the portion, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. In other words, God has given me an inheritance. And the lines of my property, they're huge. They're falling in pleasant places in wonderful grassland. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. God has chosen you to be holy. He has chosen you to live for His purposes. And when you live for His purposes, when you respond to Him and say, "You are my chosen portion, you are my cup," when that is true of your life, where you believe that all of your life is in the hands of God and that you are held by Him, your inheritance is secure. And David just cries out, it is a beautiful, beautiful inheritance. In verse 7, he goes on and he says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. All of a sudden, the whole of David's life is not oriented towards the things that the world has to offer. It's oriented in a different direction towards the things that God has to offer. This is what happens when we walk by faith and not by sight. Our lives are reoriented to this beautiful inheritance, this ongoing divine guidance that God brings. Psalm 16, 7 and 8 speak to this. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. What does bless mean? Make happy, right? Blessed are they who, so on and so on in the Bible. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. That's one of the Beatitudes. Happy. Happiness fills the one who is meek, is humble. They will inherit the earth. That is the location of where heaven comes. And God dwells with man and man with God. So it's speaking to the humble in heart, get to spend eternity with God. Blessed. Happy. What does it mean, though, when it says, I bless the Lord? Has that ever troubled you? Sometimes we sing that on a Sunday morning. God, we bless you. It's like, how do you bless the one that's blessing us? How do you bless one that has no need? How do you give anything to God? Now, the Bible says that when our lives are reoriented, we bless the Lord. We make God happy when we hear and listen to His counsel. Why is that? Because like a good parent, He knows that it's best for us. Like a good parent who gives good things to their children that they don't always embrace and they don't always want, but we know that it's good for them, so we have them eat their vegetables. We make sure that they go to sleep at an appropriate time. We don't just let them live off of Costco cookies. Things like that. These are all things I've learned, you know, big parenting, important. Jot those down, guys. In the same way, when we listen to the counsel of God, it literally blesses Him. It makes Him happy because He knows that is what is best for us. But we have to respond. We're not little babies. We're a bit like adolescents, where we have choices, where we know that we could go and do the wrong thing, and sometimes that seems really awesome and fun. And often it will lead to nothing but slavery and destruction. God offers us himself as our portion and our cup, but we must intentionally receive it and allow our lives to be reoriented to what he has for us. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. What an interesting phrase. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. The right hand in Hebrew poetry is the hand of power. It's the strength of the man. It's the strength of God. It's the mighty right arm of God speaks to how powerful God is. The right hand of a man that speaks to the power and the strength of the man. He says, God is at my right hand. I cannot even be shaken. I am that steady. I am that strong. I am that powerful because God is at my right hand. God has taken possession of me and he is my portion. Therefore, I can't even be shaken. This reorientation of our lives to God actually brings not only guidance that comes through the word, which I certainly list there, John 17:17, Psalm 17:3, but it also brings through the Holy Spirit even divine dreams where God actually speaks to his people. This happens throughout the Old Testament and in the book of Joel, which is listed down there for you in Joel chapter 2. There are dreams that God gives, especially in the church age, to his people and to those that he is trying to reach to open them and give them guidance that corresponds with what God has in his word to lead us back to him. Oftentimes, when people go to sleep, they will experience a variety of different kinds of dreams in the evening, sometimes even nightmares. I had this happen to me for years. I was terrified by night terrors. Until when I was in college, I began to learn to pray before I went to sleep at night. I began to orient my mind and my heart in those last waking moments before bed to the Lord. I began to follow his counsel even as I was going to bed. And extraordinarily enough, all of those night terrors went away when I was just a sophomore at Biola University. I had struggled with it since I was a child. But then God freed me from these things and allowed, rather than my dreams to be a place of anxiety, rather than it to be a place of terror, I got to tell you, it actually says this in, I think, Psalm 102, that God gives good rest to his people. That we do not bring anxiety into the night. That God provides us peace rather than trouble. And that brings us into such a rest that God actually can bring our dreams into a place where he is calling us and encouraging us to follow him in the midst of our lives. Oh, this is hard. This is so hard on Western ears, on American ears, on Long Beachian's ears. This is hard to think about. Some of you out there right now are already thinking, what am I eating for lunch? Because this has gotten into be a freak show all of a sudden. We're talking about dreams and God and all that kind of weird, you know, stuff. And it's like, I'm not sure that I follow and that type of thing. Can I call on you to immerse yourself in the midst of what God says here? That when we listen to God's counsel, he even gives our heart, our soul, instruction in the night. It says in Psalm 17:3, the next chapter, you have tried my heart. In other words, you have tested me. You've visited me by night. You have tested me. You're showing me the way that I need to live, even in the nighttime. And you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. In other words, I will not speak sin against you, O God. These are the things that stand in front of us that sometimes we think, you know what, I believe in God, I have faith in Him, but I don't need all that other stuff. Brothers and sisters, do not hold back on God. Give Him all of your life. Give Him your dreams, the ones you think about in the daytime and the ones you think about in the night. Give Him all of your heart. Pray when you wake. Pray when you go to sleep. Pray before significant times in your life. Pray even when you walk into a place. I've said this before. When you walk into a Starbucks, pray that God will give you someone to talk to. Someone to talk to, not just for social reasons, but someone to talk to about Him. But just open your ears. Open your ears to what God has for you. You will find that the God of the Bible is speaking all the time. That He speaks in places that you've never considered before. And I would just throw out to you, if you are anything like me, you probably feel that your spiritual life has good moments, it has bad moments, but you just know, I wish I could have more of that. I wish I could have more of what the Bible talks about. I wish I felt it like they did. Then could I just call you to live according to what they're talking about? According to what David's speaking to, God is my chosen portion. He is my cup. He holds my whole inheritance in His hand. It is beautiful. I bless the Lord. I am making Him happy because He gives me counsel. And in the night, even, He instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Psalm 57:5 grabs it really, really well. And I don't pick that psalm by mistake. I didn't just like do a concordance search and find something about, you know, God being exalted. This is from a series of psalms that are also listed. If you note right at the top of chapter 16, verse 1, it says a miktam of David. There are only, I think, 7 miktams, and most of them are found in chapters like 54 to 60, right in that range. This is one of those. All of them speak to God's refuge and God's protection. The word itself is literally been lost in history. We don't know what a miktam actually is, but they've broken down all the root and all the, you know, jots and tittles of the thing. And what they believe is that it was an inscription. Like, this was a poem originally, and it was inscripted, but it was inscripted in a place that had strength. In other words, this was a poem to be written on a pillar. And so when you bring that forward into the Psalms, it was a song that was to become a pillar of what? Your life. And on that pillar is written what? These words. So that it would remind you that this is what is foundational for your life. This is what brings refuge to your soul. The world will tell you otherwise. The world will tell you that everything else is a good place for you to hide. But these words are the words of life that God is bringing to us this morning. And I would just ask you, do you want more from your walk with Jesus Christ? Does Jesus Christ want more of you? Then follow these words. Just give it a chance. See what God will do. Put Him to the test. And I say that in a good way, not in a let me see if I can fool you way. I mean, try Him out. Christian, who's been going through the motions and doing your own thing behind the scenes, I call you back to the Word of God and allow it to counsel you, allow it to instruct you, allow it to give you God's voice. Even in the night, allow God to speak to your soul. He then explodes in verse 9. With happiness. Look out. You want happiness? Here it comes. Happiness all over the place. Next 3 verses. Therefore, my heart is glad. Oh, sorry, didn't have it up there. Therefore, my heart is glad. That's happy. And my whole being rejoices. More happiness. My flesh also dwells secure. Oh, I'm happy there too. For you will not abandon my soul to hell or to Sheol or to death, or let your Holy One, there it is, the saints again, see corruption. You know, this was quoted in the book of Acts of Jesus. that God did not let his soul go to Sheol, that God did not let his flesh experience corruption. The fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of these verses is not in you and I. The ultimate fulfillment that we find is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled these things. Acts chapter 2, I listed down there on your outlines. Happiness in this world does not come from pursuing what the world has to offer, but rather comes from blessing the Lord. Do you want to be happy? Make God happy. Listen to his counsel and live by it. Do you want to pursue the greatest life you could ever have? Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is what brings happiness, by seeking God's glory foremost, more than anything else. Psalm 57, verse 5, right in the middle of that miktum. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Do you live to see the glory of God reflected and shown in this world? Because nothing will make you happier. Nothing will give you the deep down in your soul, in the bottom of your toes, to the, if you've got some hair on your head, this is happiness beyond your wildest comprehension. What brings it? When we live to make God happy. When we live to bless him. This is what brings the true happiness in this life into the midst of our experience. Does God care about your happiness? 2 weeks ago I said no. And understand, I was comparing it to the glory of God. What does God care most about? His glory or your happiness? His glory. So much so that he has created a universe where you cannot experience true happiness unless you live for his glory. Why? Because he knows it's best for you and me. He knows that his glory is the greatest thing that you could ever experience. He knows that what he has to offer is beyond anything that you could trade it for in this world. Any temporary fix that this world gives you, whether it's food, sex, drugs, fill in the blank. Dodger baseball. Oh. Nothing. I should say angel baseball just to catch all of you that are vomiting right now, you know. Nothing is greater than God's glory. Are you wanting happiness but living for yourself? Because God says that he gives in a way that the world does not give, that what he provides is true peace, John 14, 27. You and I are designed for something greater than this world. And C.S. Lewis said, if you find yourself longing for something that this world cannot satisfy, perhaps it is because you have been made for something other than this world. That is true. You have been made to have a relationship with God. And God has rigged the universe in such a way that you cannot experience true, deep happiness unless you live for him. Our deepest happiness, the greatest blessing, comes from God, not this world. Psalm 16, 9 and 10 makes this clear. When he explodes with great joy and says, I have gladness and you will not let me see corruption and I will not experience death. He is both speaking of the Messiah in the future, but he is speaking to all of us. That death will not hold us. Our flesh will not result in just decay. You will be given a new body, and you will be delivered into an inheritance that is beyond your comprehension, that the psalmist just simply calls beautiful. He ends with, you make known to me the path of life. In other words, you do not keep it a secret how I'm supposed to do this or what I'm supposed to do. I'm not out there fumbling around. What's the will of God? God has given me everything that I need. He even holds the lot of my life in his hand. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures, the mighty right hand of God. Are pleasures, how long? Pleasures like for a moment? Is this like getting high, you know? I mean, maybe you don't know. But Is this a temporary thing? Is this just, I take something, I feel better, and then it comes down, and oh, I got to take more, and oh, now I'm stuck on it, and on and on, the cycle goes. Oh, I'm happy when my team wins. Oh, I'm sad when my team loses. This is pleasure forevermore. This is beyond all of that. This rises above it. It says that it is set on a high hill, that the joy is so great, it cannot even be obscured. This is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, but it is the true source of pleasure and happiness forever. This is where happiness truly resides. It is in a relationship with God. Could I call on you? Some of you are here every week. You love to be in this family. You love to be a part of what's going on. But Jesus is not real. A relationship with him is not real in your life. Could I call on you to turn away from that self-driven life and turn your whole life, your whole heart over to Jesus Christ? Trust him. Trust is because God has revealed himself and because you respond. Could I call on you? Respond. What are you waiting for? True happiness awaits. True, deep joy that goes beyond anything that this world could possibly provide awaits those that will live their lives under the counsel of God. And his counsel is simple. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody will come into a relationship with the Father except through me. We must have an authentic relationship with God that is active and ongoing in our lives. Could I call you to these things this morning? Could I call you to true happiness? Because I do believe, deep down in my heart, that God cares about your happiness and that he wants you to be happy. But the route to get there is not what this world has to sell you. It's only what God has provided in Jesus Christ. Trust all of it to him. Let's pray. God, we come to you. I have taken very few words in the Bible, and I have made them a great many words. And please, God, I pray that you would move through the fog of all of that and move in people's hearts. That today, God, that those that do not know you would finally turn away their lot. That, God, they would turn away from their lives that are self-directed. And that they would turn to you and trust you. God, I pray that those that have just been going through the motions, kind of faking it for all of us, would repent of their sin, turn to you again, that we would have faith and trust in you. And that, God, the moment that we think of our own happiness, we would know deep in our hearts that the only happiness that is really true in this world is when we are living our lives completely trusting in you. This is where the happiness that you've designed us for comes from. I pray that you would pour it into my life and pour it into the lives of my brothers and sisters, my friends that are here today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand as we respond this morning.